Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is all that we need for life and godliness. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us in it. You are all that we ever need. Lord, we've turned away from You. We've gone our own way too often. I pray that You would use this passage in our lives to bring us back to You, to see what is truly important and find true enjoyment in life through You and You alone. Help me to clearly explain this passage this morning. Use it to transform us to be like Jesus, we pray. In His name, amen. I'm entitled my message this morning, How to Enjoy Life. How to enjoy life. How do you like to enjoy hard candy? There's two big schools of thought, right? I'm of the school that to enjoy hard candy, you need to suck it, to savor it. My wife, however, is of the school of thought where the best way to enjoy hard candy is to crunch it, just mash it all up. And I don't get it, right? I don't think you really enjoy. I mean, I know there's two different ways, but it's okay to have those two different ways when it comes to enjoying hard candy, right? But enjoying life is different. We need God's instruction on that. And I think Proverbs chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, helps us to know how to enjoy life. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about the advantages of wisdom. And we saw by observing the advantages that wisdom makes age glorious. Age is a beautiful thing if it is accompanied by righteousness, right? Which is wisdom, knowing and applying God's way and living right. Then there was the advantage of that it motivates anger's government. We can control our anger with the Spirit's help, by the way. But when we do, it is better than power and the conquest of others. Better to conquer yourself than it is to conquer others, as we saw. And then the last advantage, that it manifests our all-powerful God. We need to recognize and realize God's sovereignty, control over the seeming, even random decisions that we make in life and submit them to Him as the one who really is in control of all. Now, Solomon, starting this next chapter, shares some wisdom on enjoying life. And from his instructions, we can learn how to enjoy life as well by following these three deductions from these verses, 1 through 6. What's the first deduction? It's in verses 1 and 2. To value character more than stuff. Value character more than stuff. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. What Solomon is saying here, he's deducing that character is more value or better than the things of this life, right? He explains how, just as he has before, he's talked about back in chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble, or better is a dinner of herbs than where love is than a fatted calf with hatred, right? Or chapter 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. So it matters what you, not so much what you have, it's how it's, how you have it. It's the attitudes, the character that goes alongside of it. Another place is Psalm 37, verse 16. So here he says it's better to have a dry morsel. The idea is a dry piece of bread without any butter. I mean, it's just this dry, crunchy piece of bread. Right? Doesn't sound real appetizing. But he says that's better with quietness. Right? A side dressing of quietness, if you want to look at it that way. Usually, they would take their bread and dip it in probably olive oil with spices and that kind of thing, herbs, and it actually is a really good thing. Stop it up. I know, I'm making you hungry already. It's already headed that way. But he says it's actually better to have quietness. The idea is of a carefree rest. Like Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 6 talks about this, where he says, Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. The New Testament talks about this, a quiet and gentle spirit, like in 1 Peter 3:4, 1 Timothy 2:2. You'll learn to be quiet, just to be at peace. And in fact, I think our Horizon today, mentioned that as well, right? I think it's, in a lot of ways, is similar to the idea of being content. Like 1 Timothy 6 talks about what is more important than the stuff of this life and money and all that is to be content with what God's given you. Right? He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. We should. Right? That's all we really need. But too often we're grasping for more and more stuff. That is the temptation of life. And when you do that, Paul goes on to warn Timothy that many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of the greed, the love of money. It's not the money that's the problem, it's the love, the greed that leads us into so many problems. Philippians 4:11, Paul there talks about how, is it in the context he's going to soon say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but what has God given the strength to do? To be content with little or much. And those are both important, right? Sometimes it's harder to be content when you have more things, right? When you have more money in the bank account, it's easy to start looking at all those other things that you could now go and buy. The temptations become bigger, as it were. When you have nothing, it's like you can't buy anything anyway, so might as well not worry about it, right? There's temptations with both, and we need God's help to be content in both of those, or be quiet. So what does he compare it to? He compares it to a house full of feasting. The word for feasting here is the idea of the communal sacrifice. This could be when the sacrifice is being made. Typically in that day and age, they didn't have meat at every meal. I mean, we are so blessed we take it for granted that we have like at least one kind, if not maybe more than one kind of meat at each meal. And in that day, it was a luxury. So when they sacrificed an animal, part of that was offered to God. And the rest was enjoyed by the family and the priests and others. Often they would come together and share this. I mean, you see this like Samuel coming to town to Jesse and, hey, it's, feast day. We're going to, sacrifice and share this meal with everybody, right? So those are high days. Those are great days, times to pig out, as it were, right? See, pigging out's okay as long as you don't do it all the time. It's just feasting. It's encouraged in the Bible, right? Just appropriate feasting. But to have a house full of feasting with strife is not a good thing. So the contention that goes with that. Chapter 21, verse 19, Solomon says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Right? Sometimes particular people lead to that. I mean, not pointing any fingers, just Scripture says this isn't a good thing, right? When you cause problems in your home. So better to have a dry morsel with quietness than a household feasting with strife. Then secondly, goes on to say, a wise servant, or the word there for wise is prudent, the one who has insight, he will rule over a son who causes shame. So it's flipping the script, as it were. Normally, the sons rule. Here, it's the wise servant that's ruling, right? In the end, the son who causes shame, whether it's, there's a number of reasons that Proverbs talks, even gives credit to, it can be because they're not listening to their parents, like chapter 10, verse 1, causing grief, sorrow, one who scoffs at his parents, like later in this chapter, in verse 21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Right? And chapter 19, verse 26 talks about the one who mistreats his parents, doesn't give them the honor and respect that they are due. This brings shame on the parents. Chapter 10, verse 5, the lazy son, the one that won't go out and work. brings shame. So better to have a faithful servant, a wise servant. Jesus commends the wise servant, like in Matthew 24, verse 45. The one who's being faithful, he will rule over the house instead, and will share, or literally divide, an inheritance among the brothers. What would not normally be, now he gets a part of that. It is chapter 11, verse 29, talks about how he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and a fool will be the servant to the wise of heart. Right? So, through your foolishness, you debase yourself and you actually come under the servants. And the servants get elevated. So it's flipping things around. Why? Because of the character. The character is more important than the stuff, is what he's saying. There was a shop teacher in our school growing up, and he worked like five jobs. I mean, you run into all the time. He taught driver's ed. He taught hunter safety. I don't know what else he did. But I remember one time my brother told us that he was out doing driver's ed, and he mentioned to him, told him, you know, like, I'm just getting so tired, my body's getting so worn out, working all the time. And they had all these toys. They had boat, they had snowmobiles, they had other stuff. And he said he never had time to enjoy those. Right? He had all this stuff, but he didn't have the wisdom to know how to properly enjoy it. Contrast that to my parents, who sacrificed to give us a good education. They taught us at home, pulled us out of the school system, taught us at home, sacrificed to make that possible. And this is on a pastor's part-time salary, and then he's working construction. We had goats and chickens and all these other things that taught us character, right? You know how that goes. And, they got the goats when I was born. They got rid of the goats when I left for home. I don't know what that means, but, you know, you can add up your own conclusions. And then sacrificed to put us through college. And insisted on that we do at least a year of Bible college. And I'm so thankful they did. And because they have kids that have character. And they've benefited from that. Character is more important than stuff. Do you see how that is so true? How character is more valuable than stuff? Do you realize that life is not about how much you have? It's not he who dies with the most toys wins, but about being rich toward God. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 put it this way when he told the story of a rich man, right? Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is when people come to him and say, hey, you know, tell them to divide their stuff with us, right? Divide the inheritance. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he tells his parable. Ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? He said to himself, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger machine sheds, right? No. And build bigger and greater, and will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, it's more important to be rich toward God than providing for the things of this life. And immediately following that is the instruction on not worrying and how God will take care of you. Now, we need to focus on our responsibilities, right? As he says, seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. But don't fear, little flock, he says. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? And, it goes on to talk about laying up treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. It shows in how your money is spent. Do you value character more than stuff? Are you rich toward God, recognizing your true poverty? Reality is, Romans 8:8 says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God on your own. And how much we need Christ to save us from our sin that is killing us. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? This is the hope. This is the good news. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Right? This is the way. It's not our own ability. It's only through Christ. You understand, to really enjoy life, you need to focus on developing godly character. 1 Peter tells us, 1 Peter 3, verse 10, "He would love life and see good days," right? Who wants that? I don't know, I do, right? "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Straight up, telling you how it works. Otherwise, you may have the stuff, but in the end, it'll prove empty, vain. You look to Solomon and his lessons that he learned in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 2, he says, you know, "I did everything. I mean, anything I wanted, I did. I went out, I built, I gathered, I got all this money, had all these, you know, wives and everything. I mean, all this stuff." And what's his conclusion? It's vanity. It's grasping after the wind. It's empty. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 to 37, "You may gain the world, but lose your own soul." What a tragedy if you get to the end of your life and you've got all this stuff. And what? Can't take it with you. Does you know eternal good? Do you see how character is more valuable than stuff? First deduction. Second deduction is this. Beware judgment of our hearts. Verses 3 through 5. "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests the hearts. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He mocks the poor, reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." They're sobering words, right? I mean, he opens with a statement about refining precious metals. The refining pot or the crucible is for silver, and the smelting furnace is for gold, right? And this is a common usage, terminology, picture throughout Scripture. I could give you a number of passages, but the point is, I mean, both, you know, like for example, 15 verse 11, "Harsh discipline him, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so much more the hearts of the sons of man." God is seeing, He sees this, He knows. Chapter 16, verse 2, "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." That's the application. God sees, God knows everything you are doing. Not just what you're doing, but what you're thinking and everything that's going on inside. So, just like those refining things bring the dross to the surface and expose what's really there, whether it's good or bad, right? And they would do that. They would take their dross off or draw it off, and make a pure substance. And it's not necessarily clear in this context. I mean, the point is God's testing. God is showing you for what you really are, right? And the verses that follow, it's the evil, the wickedness that's in our own hearts, right? God sees. God knows. A good example is Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. We think we know our own hearts, but the heart says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Prove it. Show it what it really is. Even to give to every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. God sees. God knows. And He will test it. Other passages, Job 23:10, Isaiah 48:10, Jeremiah 11:20, Jeremiah 12:3, 1 Chronicles 29:17, Psalm 26:2, and Psalm 66:10. This is a good analogy because it's showing where God reveals our hearts. Now the goal should be so that we deal with it, we repent and forsake and turn to the one that can help us with that. But if not, we will be judged in the end. See, the evildoer gives heed to false lips. He listens to malicious talk. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful or destructive tongue. Chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. You know, it's the person that's not thinking wisely about this, just simply believing whatever they hear. Sometimes they're called low information voters, right? You know, people who just accept what they're being taught and told without really critically thinking about that and applying the truth of God's word. Wisdom, proper application of knowledge, right? And they get caught up in the lies. They believe them. He who mocks the poor, this is the person who is in want, and isn't necessarily because of their stupid decisions, right? This is the person who seems to be in no fault of their own, because actually you look at other places in the book of Proverbs and it does make fun of the person in want, right? The lazy person who can't even bring his, you know, he puts his hand in the bowl of chips and won't even bring it back to his mouth. Like, oh, too tired. Right? Or, you know, I can't go outside. There's a lion in the street. Yeah, yeah. Won't even turn over in bed. He's like a door, you know, can't even get the energy to turn over. Like, this is a, that's mocking, right? But that's a person who is being stupid and foolish. This is the person who is in want, no fault of their own, right? There, sometimes people have disastrous things happen, health problems, whatever. There's a number of reasons someone can be poor. And you mock that person. What are you really doing? He's saying you reproach your maker, his maker, the one who made him. This is similar to like James chapter 3 where he says, when you curse somebody, who are you really cursing? James chapter 3 verse 9. You're cursing someone who's made in the image of God. Right? Why is murder so horrible? According to Genesis 9:6, it's because you're really attacking God. Someone made in the image of God. That's why murder's wrong. That's why every life is precious. That's why we value even the unborn or those that are at the end of their life that can do nothing for you. Because they are made in the image of God, right? So to mock at them, you're really reproaching God, is what he's saying here. And he who is glad at calamity or distress in somebody's life will not go unpunished. Chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 says this. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Right? That's what Jonah wanted to do. He wanted to rejoice to see Nineveh fall. What did God end up doing? He ended up forgiving Nineveh. Now, that's part of why Jonah's like, I know you're such a gracious and merciful God. I don't want to give them a message of repentance. Because I know you're going to just forgive them. I want to see them burn, right? You know, that's his mentality. That's not the mentality we should have. We should not rejoice when people are falling to hard times. We should have compassion. Be like Jesus who sees the people hurting and his heart. He has a heart of compassion, and he heals the sick and helps those, gives them the good news that they so desperately need. We should be like that as well. Why? Because he says, you will not go unpunished. There's coming a day when God will give a, you will have to give account for how you have lived, good or bad. And both for the believer and the unbeliever, the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment, it will determine how bad the suffering in hell will be, right? The books being opened. It doesn't determine whether you get into heaven or not. That's determined on the book of life, right? Is your name in the book of life because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? But the books of your deeds, those will determine how bad hell will be. So there can be true justice. So people like, you know, Hitler and Mao and Stalin will get their true deserved rewards, right? The wages of sin. But also the people that knew the truth and rejected it. Right? Scripture talks about that. Jesus says, better for, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. It'd be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. See the comparison? Than for you. You had the Messiah in your midst doing miracles and you rejected it. Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, they were just living pagan lives. They'd lost the truth. They had the truth at one point. They lost it and turned away from it. So they have that going for them, but not as bad as the people who saw Jesus in the flesh and turned away. Right? That's the great white throne judgment. But for us as believers, we're still the bema judgment, right? The judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Right? And it won't be whether you get into heaven or not. That's determined by your trusting in Jesus Christ. But reward or loss of reward. And I truly believe some of the tears that are wiped away, talked about in Revelation 21, are tears of regret as people say, I could have done more for the Lord and I didn't. So knowing the judgment that awaits, because 2 Corinthians 5 goes on to say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is what should motivate us in seeking to share the gospel. Is looking at the people around us and saying, they're going to hell. I need to share the good news so that they can be rescued. God made this way of salvation possible. I don't know who's going to be saved. Our job is to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. This is our job. Beware the judgment of our hearts. You can't know your own heart. God alone can know that, as Jeremiah 17 says. And He will punish one day. You know, we shouldn't blindly follow our hearts, right? Contrary to the messaging that comes out of Disney and a lot of children's books and movies, don't follow your own hearts. I love this little cartoon I found a number of years ago. You know, Mom says, this is a difficult decision. In times like this, you have to learn to trust your heart. Trust your heart, sweetie. Okay, heart, what's it going to be? Sin. Right? That's what's reality. If we listen to our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So where's it going to lead us? It's going to lead us down that road. You need to learn to listen to God and His Word. Right? That's what we need to listen to. Do you see how we need to beware our own hearts and the judgment that awaits if we follow them? Do you realize that we need God's help to discern the evil in our hearts and that needs to be rooted out? We need God to expose it, right? To take the Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? That's what's going to expose what's in our hearts. And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. He's the one we're going to have to stand before one day. So we need to listen to the Word of God. Let its sword do its work and cut through the things that we can't even discern between. I don't know about you, but I can't figure out the difference between thoughts and intents of the heart, right? I can't see the difference between thoughts and motives. But God can. And God will show you through His Word as you expose yourself to the magnifying glass of God's Word. He will show you where you need to change. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to your hearts and minds and will transform you to be like Christ. That's the amazing truth, right? And that is what He wants to happen now. Don't wait. Don't put this off till Judgment Day or it'll be too late. Do you see how much trouble we are in from simply following our naturally wicked hearts? Ephesians 2 talks about we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Right? We are following the prince of the power of the air. We're following Satan, literally. When we are going our own way and we think we're doing what we want, what does it actually say? You know, we are doing the thoughts that are following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Right? We're conducting ourselves like the rest of the world, and we are by nature children of wrath. This is where we're at. A pretty dark picture. Right? Jesus says in John 3, if you don't believe, you're condemned. And the wrath of God still abides on you. That's serious stuff. That's why we need God to expose our hearts. Don't keep following that. If you want to enjoy life, do you understand how you need to remember God's coming judgment for your lives? So that passage I read to you in the beginning. You know, yeah, enjoy life. But remember, there's coming a day of judgment. Right? And that will help us to orient our lives to live appropriately, remembering the judgment is coming. Have you developed this proper perspective on life before it's too late? Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men, or given unto men, once to die, and after that the judgment, right? So, we only go around once. There are no second chances, no second chances after death. But, he says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Right? So, we have hope in Jesus. He's the one that will save us. And He's coming back for us. How amazing is that? To save us forever from all of this. And we get to go to be with Him. This should be our desire and our hope, and be ready for that, living in light of His any moment return. Do you see the need to beware the judgment of our hearts? Second deduction. Third deduction. Treasure family at all times. Treasure family at all times. Children are the crown of old men, and the children, glory of children, is their father. All right, we've already seen this expression of children's children back in chapter 16. Expression of the glory, the crown of glory, right? The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. Chapter 13, verse 22 talks about the children's children. What that means is grandkids, right? I mean, those are amazing. I mean, they always say, if I knew how good grandkids are had, I had those first, right? You know, that's the cool part, right? You know, you can sugar them up, send them home, spoil them, send them home, right? I'm not endorsing any of that, just this is the common thinking sometimes, right? You know, it's amazing. People will show off their grandkids quicker than their kids. You talk to a grandparent, it won't take you long. If you even mention it, or even casually ask about, or even if you don't, you will soon be being shown. It used to be back in the day, it was like pull out the wallet and the fold-out pictures, you know, those. Now it's the digital screens, it can be on your phone, or I've been visiting some people sometimes and they have these, this is really cool actually. You know, it's a photo frame that your kids can upload photos to, of your grandkids of course, because who wants to see your kids anymore? And you look at your grandkids, and all the time, and this person, these couple was saying, like, they would sit there for an hour or more, just looking at these pictures of their grandkids, and they had to show me some of them, and I enjoyed it, right? It's good. I mean, the glory, children's children are the crown of old men. There is glory in that. There's beauty in that. They boast about that. Now, I can remember going over to Newt's, and, he would tell me about his grandkids, and so-and-so, and this, and doing this, and that, and, it's one dear saint that just passed away. The glory of old men, or the crown of old men, is children's children, their grandkids. But, there's an example in Genesis chapter 48, verse 11. Jacob rejoices to see Joseph's children. And especially since he had no idea that he was even still alive, and now he gets this blessing of seeing more of his grandkids. He has more than a few at that point. When you have 12 kids, you rack them up quick. No. I have 73 first cousins, so let me tell you. My dad was from a family of 10, my mom's from a family of 11. So, my grandmother, when she died, she had 100 kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. So, she enjoyed those. And I remember many times being at her place, and she'd just sit and laugh and just, soak it in. Enjoy the time together. They are a blessing, right? Now, flip that around, it goes both ways. The glory of children is their father. Now, we don't always think of this, but the idea is that the fame or the honor of children is their father. They benefit from their parent, their parents. My kids can attest to, they get treated well sometimes because of their father. Right? We've gotten given stuff. People have done things for us because they know me. They've done that for the kids. And I can remember as a kid boasting about my dad. I was so proud of my dad when he won the arm wrestling competition at our family reunion. Right? And this is 11 kids. He won, I think it was the right hand. He's actually left-handed, but his more stronger arm was actually his right hand. I did that wrong, but it was weird, but it basically worked out. It was pretty cool. I thought it was, at least. You know, of course, I was out in Lincoln a couple rounds at that point because I was just a little kid. You know, kids gain glory from their parents. So this is a two-way street. It's basically saying family's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. This is natural. Now, not all families, right? Because we just talked about the son who brings shame and sorrow and grief, right? But when kids are acting the way they should, following the Lord, and parents are following the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. And there's lots of glory in this. This is part of God's plan. In fact, Psalm 127 talks about how children are heritage from the Lord or reward from God. They're compared to arrows in the hand and olive plants, you know, growing up and just getting better and better, you know, arrows that are sent out to accomplish a purpose. So, treasure family at all times. You know, as a kid, I had this treasure chest. Literally was a chest. It was a chest that I'd found. It was kind of an old thing, and I painted it black, and the hinges gold, and I put all my little treasures in there. And, you know, there were things that probably most people wouldn't really think were cool. I thought they were cool, so I put them in there. But most of the time, they just sat in there. They just, I mean, once in a while, I'll take them out, look at them. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, I'll put it back. Right? Versus things that I really do treasure, like my phone, right? I mean, I spent money on a good case for this thing because this thing is valuable. It really helps me every day, and I use it every day. So it actually is a greater treasure than all those things that I kept squirreled away for all those years. In fact, most of those things I end up throwing away. Still, a few I still have. I don't really know why. You know, my wife would probably say, why do you still have that? Throw it away, you know? I'm doing nothing. I'm a little bit sentimental, I know. But to truly treasure something is to use it, to utilize it, to actually interact with it. Otherwise, it's just stuff you really could live without, right? Do you see how you should treasure family at all times? Not just special occasions, not just a birthday, not just a Christmas, not just, you know, those times, but day by day. Are you enjoying God's good gifts? He is a good father who gives good gifts to his children. Right? James chapter 1, you know, the gifts that come down from God are all good. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. I mean, he's a father that gives good gifts to his children. And 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us, you know, it says not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the God who gives to all things richly to enjoy. Right? He gives us things to enjoy. Right, don't abuse them, don't live for them, but enjoy them. Don't just hoard it away. You hoard it away, what happens? One day you open up the attic and you find out something brand new in the box, and now it's worthless because you never used it. Right? And it's 30, 40, 50 years old. It doesn't do you any good. Or that sofa that you put the plastic on, right? You know, why? You know, you can enjoy a squeaky sofa the rest of your life. You know, somebody else will, like, but they're probably not going to enjoy the flower pattern. I don't know. I digress. Right? Or, and it goes both ways, right? The good gifts of parents, right? Proverbs chapter 31, the children rising up and calling their mother blessed. I don't know about you, but there came a day when I was like, I'm so thankful. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for doing this for me, for teaching me this. For telling me no, you know, for all those spankings that I justly deserved, right? Because now that I have the character, the work ethic, you know, the things to go with that. Honoring and obeying our parents, you know, because of what they taught us. God's given them to us as a gift. See it for what it is. And when you do, it'll give you long life. So there's an extra side benefit too, right? You understand that these blessings are only when we and our family fear God and walk in His ways. Psalm 128 actually makes this clear. Short little psalm, coming right after Psalm 127, which is all about parenting and kids and stuff. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children, those grandkids, right? Peace be upon Israel. But it's only when you fear the Lord. Do you notice how that started? There's a correlation between these two. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, or 23, 15, and 22 through 25, or 27. You know, we rejoice at the wisdom of our children. 29, verse 17, delight after their correction. They're a delight to us, actually, because now they listen and pay attention, rather than being frustrating because you're not listening. Otherwise, family relationships will bring you some of our greatest pains and sorrow. You know, it's the foolish son or daughter who brings grief and bitterness. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 25 brings ruin. 19, verse 13. The one who is a companion of harlots wastes their wealth. 29, verse 3. Brings shame. 29, 15. If left to themselves. Sorrow. Chapter 17, verse 21. And the one who is lazy. 10, verse 5. Mistreating your parents, as we saw before, 19:26. 28, verse 7, hangs out with gluttons, will bring shame on you. Right? There's a lot of instruction for parents in the book of Proverbs. Right? This should be your companion, right along with Ephesians and Colossians. Right? They will help you in parenting and His plans for the family. Are you following God's plan for the family? Do you see the need to treasure the family at all times? I think there's an application to here, not just our physical family, our blood family, but our spiritual family. Right? Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Because we need to be stirred up to love and good works. We need the interaction of a local church, people who love us and care for us and help us. That's what family, that's my favorite illustration. The body of Christ, the family, brothers and sisters. 1 John 3 tells us we are to love one another, not just in word, but tangibly. Be willing to even die for one another, as He commanded. That means of giving of your time and your money. Treasure family at all times. How do you enjoy movies? Do you sit down with others, you know, get out the snacks and focus on it? Or is yours more like the, it's on and I'm watching and I'm trying to do 10 other different things and I know, some of you are pointing fingers here, right? There's two different philosophies about that. I'm of the opinion, like, let's just sit down, enjoy it, watch it. You know, others, you're not really enjoying it, right? Do you know how to enjoy God's life, God's way? Or are you distracted in trying to enjoy it? Are you valuing character more than stuff? Being aware of the judgment in our hearts and treasuring family at all times. Do you know how to enjoy life? And are you doing it? If not, do you need to repent and purpose to do it God's way? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this passage. It's a challenge for us. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.